Well, let's get out our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to do a New Year's slash communion message, and then we will get back into going through the book of James on next Sunday. But we're in Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to hone in on verse 13 primarily of Philippians 3. That's in the New Testament. It's after Galatians. Here's the way I remember the order. Galatians is God. Ephesians is eats, and Philippians is pop, and Colossians is corn. God eats popcorn. I don't know, those little things help you, you know? And at my age, I need all the help I can get. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time and this place that we can gather as your people and worship you. And I pray now that as we open your word in this new year, Lord, that God, we would be those who just continue to walk in the newness of life, who come daily to you because your mercies are new every morning. And you're there for us, Lord, and you care for us. And God, as your children, I pray today, as we have spent time singing your praise and expressing, Lord, with the sacrifice of our lips, our love for you and our thanksgiving to you for the salvation that you've provided for us. Now, Lord, that we would hear from you, that we would have ears to hear and listen, Lord, to your message to us today, and Lord, that the process of transformation would continue in our lives. Lord, thank you that we're not stuck, but because of what Jesus has done, we are saved and we are a changed people. And so, Lord, we pray that if there's any here today that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that they might sense your presence, and God, that through your word, that you would draw them to yourself by your Spirit. So, Lord, bless this time now of studying your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my message is One Thing. I believe that every year that God gives us here on planet Earth is to be a year where we are productive as we can be for his work and as pleasing as we can be for his glory. The longer you live, you see, I'm getting up there in the years, you realize, and I know you young people are going to say, oh, my mom and dad or my grandpa and grandma always, you know, said that, and it's a sign of old age. But boy, it seems like Christmas just got over with and it's back, kind of like Christopher referred to, you know, when he did the announcements. It's true. Time speeds up. I know it seems like forever for those of you that are in elementary school. There may be a few among us today. It seems like you're in school forever. By the time you graduate high school, it's been such a long time from kindergarten. Doesn't it seem like forever? You remember that, don't you? But what happened? How come now it seems like the following 12 years just ripped by in comparison? And the older you get, the quicker the years seem to pass. And as I recognize that in my life, I don't know how much longer I have. I mean, I'm 68. I see the ages of some of these guys that are dying recently. And guess what? They're in their 60s, their 70s. I'm breathing down the neck of 70. So I don't know how much longer I got. And because of that, you see, God impresses upon me that I want to use my time and energy and abilities wisely. I don't want to waste time. I want to maximize my potential each year for being what he's called me to be and doing what he's called me to do. And listen, every year, half of us, because it's a new year, Well, we will do something in the beginning. You've already done it, probably. We make these plans. We call them resolutions. Resolutions, New Year's resolutions. Many of us have already made them, right? And fortunately, it's only the fifth. So we haven't had time to break them. In fact, maybe some of us haven't even officially, because we just got back from the holiday and being gone, we haven't officially fully entered into them yet. But it's interesting, the resolutions, well, according to USA.gov, the top 10 New Year's resolutions that Americans make every New Year's Day are the following. See if this, any of these are some of yours. The top 10 New Year's resolutions. Number one on the list, lose weight. How many of you? No, you don't have to. You don't have to. You don't have to reveal. Number two, manage debt or save money. Number three, get physically fit. Get down to the gym. Number four, eat healthy. Number five, learn something new. Number six, drink less alcohol. Number seven, quit smoking. Number eight, reduce stress. Number nine, take a trip somewhere. Number 10, volunteer to help others. Now listen, those can be very good resolutions. There's no question. The problem, of course, comes when we realize that 4 out of 5 people who make them will break them. 1/3 of people who make resolutions don't get past the end of January before they break them. And for those of you that are regular at the gym, and you've gotten into a habit, and you've made it, and you've kept the resolution, and maybe you've been doing it for several years now, you know what's going to happen when you head off to the gym if you do so tomorrow. What's going to happen? All the machines that have been empty previously will suddenly be full. And you'll be disgusted, but you know, because you've seen it in the years past, that by the end of January, guess what? The crowd will be thinning out. And the people at the gym know that. They always try and get you to sign up. They offer you all kinds of free things or low-price things or non-committal things at the beginning of the year. And the non-committal things fit our style because, well, we're not good at keeping a commitment. That's why I believe that what we need is not New Year's resolutions, but we need a New Year's revolution. That's what we're going to look at today and be talking about. What does God say to us? He has plenty to say to us when it comes to how we can maximize every year that by His grace He gives us, and how to reach our God-given potential to be what we ought to be, to do what we ought to do, and to become who we ought to become. Why do people fail keeping New Year's resolutions? Why is it that so many of us come to the end of one year with the same baggage and problems that we carried in the year before? Why is it that we come to the end of the year and we're no further along in our spiritual lives or our social lives or our vocational lives or our physical lives than we were the year before? Why is it that the date changes, but the destination hasn't? And we're still stuck in the same place. Well, a psychology professor at Florida State University did a study of this, and he came up with basically two reasons that people fail to keep their New Year's resolutions. What are they? Number one, the resolutions are too general. They're not targeted and focused enough on one thing. And number two, they make too many of them. I'm going to do this and this and this, and you've got this list. The professor said studies suggest that willpower is a limited resource. If you make too many resolutions, you won't have enough willpower reserved to stick to all of them. And this is his conclusion. It's better to make one resolution and stick to it than to make five. Of course, the question comes, what's the most important resolution? Well, I believe here in Philippians, Paul answers that in Philippians chapter 3. Paul, here, the background, the context of the text that we're going to read, he was writing from a Roman prison. As far as he knew, every day may be his last one. You see, in a sense, Paul had no idea if he would see the next morning. So every day was New Year's Day to him. Okay, this is a new day. God, what am I going to do to fulfill what you've called me to do? And Paul here, writing from this prison, gives us the secret as to how to make every new year, new day, new month your best ever. And he begins it by making a straightforward admission, which really is a starting point for making your life, for me making my life better on a daily basis. What is that? Well, his purpose, of course, is in verse 10 of Philippians 3. He says, that I may know him, speaking of Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You see, Paul is saying, I want to know the power of God. But in order to know the power of God, I've got to be willing to go through the problems, the difficulties, the sufferings. You see, that's where we grow, in those places where we're going through tough times. And then Paul says, listen, it's not that I've already attained, verse 12, or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. What Paul is admitting to, this great and probably the most godly man, that ever walked the planet other than Christ himself, powerfully used by the Lord. We have several letters, and much of the New Testament, you see, was written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So he was a man who was mighty in word and in deed. He didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk. But with all that he knew and the depth of the theological understanding that he had and the example that he set, he's admitting, you know what? I haven't arrived yet. Paul is saying, I don't have it together. Man, if the Apostle Paul didn't have it together, I'm really messed up. I mean, Paul, the great apostle Paul, who was martyred for his faith in Jesus Christ, who was beaten and left for dead, persecuted, you see, and harassed constantly. You see, Paul is saying, though I have done a lot, guess what? There's still more to do. I'm here in this prison. There's still more to do. Being in prison didn't discourage him or dishearten him. Though he had been to a lot of places, there were still more places he desired to go to carry the message of the gospel. Though he has reached a lot of his potential, he's saying, listen, I haven't reached all of my potential. That's a word for you and me. I don't care how old you are. Guess what? As long as you are drawing a breath on this earth, there are always more lessons to learn, and there are always more principles to apply, and there's always more room to grow. And Paul gives us here in this text some simple steps that you can use at the beginning of this new year, at the beginning of each day and each week, to show us a way that we can be productive in that day and more pleasing to our Creator. You see, as we grow in our love for Him. And what are they? What are those ways? What are those steps? Well, number one, he says here in verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." In this new year, Paul is saying essentially, if we are going to be all that God has called us to be, if we are going to be those who grow in our love, in our knowledge, in our passion for God increasingly, if we are going to experience His peace and His pleasure on us, here's what needs to happen. First of all, he says we need to forget those things which are behind. Paul had learned a tremendous lesson. You can't focus on where you're going until you forget where you've been. You see, when you read this passage, you realize that Paul is usually using sports language. He does frequently. And it appears that of all the sports, he was a bit of a fan of the foot race. So he'd maybe been a NASCAR guy, you know. He liked racing. He liked to watch people run and race. And that's the picture he's using. He's talking about straining forward here when he speaks about reaching for that goal, reaching for the prize. Those are all racing terms. And if you're a runner, then you know the wise words of those who say, listen, if you're running in a race, just remember as you run, where you've been is not important. What is important when you're in this race is where you are and where you're going. You need to know where you are and where you're going. You see, that's true about life. Someone has said, you can't sail the ship of your life into the seas of the future with joy and peace if your anchor is stuck in the mud of the past. And that's a reality, folks. You can't run forward, you see, with any kind of success unless you look forward. You look backwards, and you're going to crash into things. You're going to stumble. You're going to get tripped up. That's why Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. You see, the word forget there doesn't mean to fail to remember necessarily. There's no way, and we all know this, you can never totally erase the past from your memory. There are things I wish I could erase from my memory. But the word forget here in the Greek literally means to not be influenced or affected by. When God says, for example, I will remember your sins no more, that doesn't mean that God all of a sudden comes up with a bad memory or he gets spiritual amnesia or Alzheimer's or something. What it means is he simply no longer allows your past failures to affect your relationship with Him. Isn't that good to know? because the enemy would tell me otherwise. Man, you, why are you even in church this morning? What are you doing preaching with the idiot you were yesterday? I mean, look at what a failure. I mean, you didn't respond properly to that person. You didn't deal with that situation biblically. What a loser you are. And you know, if I live there, if I allow that, that loser idea, you see, begins to influence me, and the self-talk goes, you're a loser, you're a loser, you're a loser. You see, if I listen to the enemy, then I begin to repeat what he says, and when I begin to repeat what he says, guess what? Pretty soon I'm believing what he says. We need to believe what God says. You see, that's the key. We need to forget those things that are behind. And Jesus died on the cross so that could happen. Don't allow the past and the failures to affect or hinder your relationship to Him presently. When God says, hey, if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9, guess what? You believe it. I'm clean. I don't feel forgiven. So what? It's not about walking by your feelings, is it? You have them, and you can say, I don't feel forgiven, but the fact is you are. So the question is, are you going to listen to your feelings, or are you going to listen to your Heavenly Father? That's the choice. Are you going to believe in the finished work of the cross and Jesus hung there and died and bled for you and rose again for you to give you the power to live a life of victory? Are you going to believe what he says or what you feel? It's a story of a guy who went to his doctor and he said, doctor, you got to help me. Doctor said, what's wrong? The man says, I'm suffering from amnesia. What do I do about it? The doctor said, just go home and forget about it. You know what? That's what you need to do. As you look back over 2019, just think about some of the mistakes you made and some of the failures and maybe the things you didn't do and the things that you should have done and the things that you shouldn't have done. Ask yourself, what can you learn from those things? How can they make you a better person? And then you need to just leave it and move on. Move ahead. You see, yeah, you did fail there. You did make a mistake in that situation. But hopefully you've grown and you've learned from it. If you've been pulled down and distracted and thrown off course, hopefully you can look at that and say, God, you know what? I've learned from this. And I didn't just go through this. I have grown through this. And by the grace of God, you're God's used it in your life to move you ahead. So forget what's behind. You can't go back and change it. You can't undo it or redo it. Jesus died on the cross because of that, so that you wouldn't live in the failure of that and in the regret. Secondly, you need to focus on what's in front of you. You see, he says, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. One thing I do. You see, we need to focus on one thing. Again, New Year's resolutions, you make a lot of them. Guess what? You set yourself up for problems. Why don't you focus on one thing? Just one thing. That's what Paul is saying here. It's often referred to in the scripture, the one thing. Paul understood, you see, when he wrote these words, the power that comes from concentrating on just one thing. And this isn't the only place that this is spoken of in the Bible. When Mary and Martha were, you know, Martha was mad at Mary because she was out there in the kitchen preparing, working on food and working on lunch. And Mary's sitting there at the feet of Jesus. And it's not that Martha was working on lunch. It's the attitude with which Martha was working on lunch. And she began to resent Mary just sitting there doing nothing and her being overly busy doing a lot of things that obviously weren't necessary, because when she became angry and went in where Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing him, she said, "Tell her to get in here and help me in this kitchen, Jesus." And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about with much serving. And yet one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the better part." That one thing. You see, the power of one thing. Mary was doing that one thing and was commended for that one thing. Only one thing, Jesus said, is needed. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "How do I get eternal life?" And Jesus says, "You know the commandments." He says, "Yes, I've kept them all from my youth." And Jesus says, "Okay, but there's one thing that you lack. One thing that needs a change. One thing that needs adjustment in your life." You see, and he told him to go sell all he has and follow me. He wasn't condemning his riches, you see, for the sake of riches. He recognized, Jesus did, that this man, his riches had him. And he called him out on that and said, "There's one thing that you lack. There's one thing that you're trusting in, you see. There's one thing that has a hold of you, and that needs to change, and you need to do that one thing and let those things go and follow me." The psalmist in Psalm 27, verse 4, said, "One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." One thing, the power of one thing. What was the one thing that Paul was seeking? He doesn't leave us to wonder. In verse 14, he says, "I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That Greek word for goal comes from a word that means to look at. We get our word telescope from that word. It means a small mark or object on which your eye is focused and fixed. What Paul is telling us here is that the key to a living and productive life is to focus. And Paul had a one-track mind. And that mind was on the right track. I'm convinced that the reason that so many believers aren't experiencing the joy and the peace and are ineffective, really, in their testimony and witness in their Christian life. And the reason why so many churches are ineffective in their mission to reach the lost and to make disciples is because they are involved in many things and not really concentrating on the one thing that is needed. I can tell you the number of times that people have come to me in the past, and they, you know, they'll come and say, "Pastor, you know what, I'd love to serve in the church. I'd love to go on a missions trip and share my story and be more active, you see, in the body. But I got so many things going on, you know, the word, I've got too many irons in the fire," to which I want to say, I don't, but I want to say, either pull some of your irons out or put out the fire. Something needs to change. See, we can get so busy, so caught up with kind of a shotgun mentality, firing buckshot everywhere when we ought to be carrying a rifle and shooting a bullet and aiming at one target. Be more concise. Anyone knows that concentration is the secret of power. You take a river, for example, and you make it flow in one direction. And we've recognized the importance of this, and we've taken the rivers and we put up things and engineered things so that the river remains within the banks and doesn't just flow all over the place and go all over the place. And as a result of keeping that river contained and maintained in one direction and concentrated, we have built the Davis Dam in Bullhead City. And because we've contained that all there in the lake behind it, when the water comes and is in those confines, it goes down into the bottom of that dam and is released. And guess what results? Power is generated. Same thing with the Hoover Dam. We put up the necessary things and banks to confine that river and built the dam and again put turbines down there at the bottom of that dam. And as the water flows through it, power is released, you see. And it becomes a source of power because it is concentrated. The river's kept and confined in a certain area. If you take light, for example, and you concentrate it and its power, you can make a laser beam that can cut through steel. As a result of just concentrating that light. Paul said, listen, set the right goals in your life, and not very many of them, and then build your life around reaching those goals. And of course, the key is making sure the goals are the goals that are right. I heard about a football coach who was trying to teach his 6-year-old son how to become a place kicker. And the first day he got down on his knees, he put the ball down, he looked at his son, and he said, listen, son, when I nod my head, kick it. And that's how he lost 2 teeth. Got to be clear. You got to concentrate your efforts with a clarity of thought. And you know what? My prayer, there's a lot of things that you may want to do this new year. There's a lot of maybe resolutions that you would like to see happen, a lot of goals that you have set out. But can I encourage you and challenge you this year to do one thing above all other things? Nothing even close, you see, when it comes to a resolution, a determination really is what it takes. And that is over the next 12 months, set one thing to accomplish. And that one thing, because I'm going to ask you, I'm going to define it. I'm going to make it very clear to you what I think that one thing and what I believe God's word teaches that one thing should be. So that when you walk out of here going, I wonder what he wants us to do. I wonder what that most important, greatest priority one thing might be. Well, I'm not going to leave you to guess. I want you to read your Bible. To read your Bible. You see, and to read, I don't care how you do it. There are so many, if you have a device, even your cell phone, and probably most of you sitting here have a cell phone. On that cell phone are different plans that you can get, and there's a myriad of them. You can go through the chronological Bible in a year and go through it in a chronology and the order that these things happened in and mix and match. And it's a great way to go through the Bible. You can go through the one-year Bible. You can go through the Old Testament. You can go through the New Testament. But here's the deal. Whether you say, well, I'm going to go through the whole Bible. I can handle it. Don't go through just to get through. Go through to grow through. Okay? So if you know what? If you got the time and man, you have the maturity to go through the whole Bible in a year, then man, do it. If you say, well, Pastor, you know what? Listen. If you can commit to just going through the New Testament, a lot smaller and shorter than the Old Testament, although, man, there's some great stuff in the Old Testament that really helps and sheds light on the New Testament. But here's the key. The key is commit to one thing, and that is going through the Bible and reading your Bible daily, to spend time, to sit before God, to make time. It's never going to be easy. It's never going to be easy. Why? Because there's a spiritual battle. But I'm absolutely convinced that the greatest single thing I do on a daily basis is to hear God speak. To make time available to hear from God. There's nothing that feeds my spirit, nothing that encourages my heart, nothing that motivates me to live for Jesus and grows my love for God and brings and stirs up a passion in my heart like reading the Word of God. And so I'm going to challenge you to do that one thing. And not only forget what's behind you and focus on what's in front of you, but fulfill what's ahead of you. Paul says, I press towards that mark. I press on. You see, if you think that reading the Bible is too daunting a task, it's too big of a book, or if you say, well, I don't like to read, I don't understand, you see, it's hard. I want you to take all of those excuses and write by them determination. Priority. You see, here's the deal. You've got to make a point of pressing. That's what he's talking about, straining. It's not going to be easy. That's the whole idea. We're a runner in a race. And man, if you want to win, you know, if you just want to get the T-shirt.
I was in the marathon. I ran in this race.
Did you really?
Well, no, I never thought I would win. That's not what I was here for. I just wanted the T-shirt to hang out with my friends and say I was there.
Sometimes that's what Christians are all about. I was at church. You know, I was sitting there. I listened to the radio. But are you passionate about winning? Do you really want to know God's will, God's heart, God's plan, God's power, God's purpose for your life? Do you really want to know who He is and experience all that He has for you? Do you want the joy and the peace? Do you want to make the proper decision? Do you want godly wisdom? We live in a culture that views success as something easy, you know, something that we just do and believe we're going to be successful, and then that makes us successful. That is not the fact. We have the attitude many today, they just quit when it gets tough. When the boss gets unreasonable, they quit. When the subject gets too difficult, they drop the class. When the marriage is unbearable, they just get a divorce. That's the idea, that's the mindset of the culture frequently. If we're going to grow in the Lord, if we're going to see 2020, you see, have an impact on our lives for God's glory and for our good, then we are going to have to press in. We have to make a determination. This one thing I am going to do that perhaps some of you have never done. But this one thing, listen, know this. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God. To be part of his kingdom and submissive to the king. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to be his subject in submission, to be there to do his bidding. Seek first the kingdom of God, to not only be a subject in his kingdom, but to further his kingdom, to spread and to show and to share with others what it is to be in the kingdom of God, that people may see and sense the love and the life of Jesus Christ and the presence and the power of his Holy Spirit in you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not what the world or the culture said is right and wrong, but what the word of God says is right and wrong. And in order to know what the word of God and to be confident as to what the word of God says is right and wrong, guess what? You got to be in it to win it. Okay? To know it, to show it, you've got to get into it. And if we seek first the kingdom of God and to do and to live by what he says is right, then everything else will what? Be taken care of. That's why this one thing is the most important thing. That's why this one thing is something that is we're called to do, because it's God's thing. And here's what the enemy knows, and why it's not easy to do this is because if you read God's love letter to you, his love for you, about his purpose and reason for creating you, you see, then he knows, well, he knows that you'll know what to do, and he hates that you do anything that would bring glory and honor to God. He doesn't want you to have any kind of life that is lived for the glory of God. So this one thing, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Press in. Strive. Make reading the Word of God this year your goal. The one most important thing that we can do. That one thing, you see, has made it possible for us to go to heaven. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, as we read the word, his resurrection from the dead, his offer of life, not only presently, abundantly, but eternally. That one thing that makes that a reality for us, which is our faith in him as Savior and as Lord. And how does our faith in him grow and be strengthened? How's it grow? Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? What do you need to hear? That's right. You need to read it. You need to hear it. The one thing that's more important than anything else as we go into 2020 is knowing you're right with the God that made you, and knowing that when you leave this planet, that one thing will have been accomplished, and that is your eternal destiny is with him forever in glory. And I believe that time of his return is so soon. What is going on in the Middle East right now, and that recent little action has created a furor that could lead to the battle that brings Russia down into Israel. I mean, things are beginning to heat up over there. War is looming.
God said that that would happen. And that he would put a hook in Gog and Magog to pull them down, Russia, down into Israel. And they're going to think they're going to win the battle. But guess what? We know who wins. And it won't be the powers of Russia and the opposing powers surrounding Israel. To their chagrin and shock, Israel will win and defeat them and wipe out 5/6 of the Russian army. It's going to be a shock. I believe we could be here to see that, but I don't believe we'll be here after that. I believe at that time, the chaos that that defeat will take and the toll that it will take will lead in because of the economic woes and all that will come as a result of that. I mean, the oil cutoff, I mean, the economy, the world will be turned into kind of this chaos and crisis. And out of that, the Antichrist will come on the scene and rise with a solution. People are looking for a leader today. We need someone who can end all this. And that deceiver will come with a peace plan, with the charisma, you see, that will attract everyone. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, man, if you haven't heard his word and don't know him as Savior, you don't want to be here for what's going to happen afterwards. You see, you need to come to him. And today, as we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross and enter this time of communion, that, you know, just celebrating and commemorating the price that he paid, that we might be forgiven, that we might live, you see, eternally. He died in my place. The soul that sins should die, the Bible says. God in his justice says if somebody sins, they deserve death. Jesus came out of love for us, God sending his son in his love and desire to restore what had been broken through man's sin and criminal activity and rebellion to him. And justice was meted out. The one that died is the one that was sinless. And so he could die in our place, and that's Jesus. He took the shame. He hung publicly on that cross and was treated like a sinner with scorn and shame, openly, publicly, like you and I deserve to be. He went to Hades, to hell, you see, and there he experienced that torment, you see, and what it was like. And then he rose again from the dead, demonstrating his power over sin and over death. He paid our price. He took hell for us who deserve hell that we might have heaven. The sinless Son of God became sin for us who know no sin, that we might become the righteousness, that we might be made right with God. How? By simply putting our faith in him, to trust in him, to cling to him, to come to him, to rely upon him. And there we find our purpose. There we find the power to live in victory because of the cross of Calvary. And so that's why God has called us here to remember the price that he paid, to remember the love that held him on that cross, that we might be forgiven, that which was broken by way of relationship might be healed, you see, and we brought back into communion with the God who made us with plan and purpose. And so today, as we come to the table, we need to, it's a reminder of God's love. And if you've come today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you know what? This is a family meal. You say, well, I'm not part of the family. Well, hey, good news.
before we enter into this time, I want to give you an opportunity to become part of the family. How do you do that? Well, first of all, you confess that you're a sinner and don't have it together. Then you be willing to turn from your sin and come to Jesus Christ and ask him to take control of your life. And the Bible says if you call upon the name of the Jesus, you can be saved. You can be changed. From this moment on, you can have a new life and a new start by coming to Jesus Christ today. He will give you the power to change what you can't change. But it's a choice. Out of love, God says, you can choose to love me and respond to me, or you can reject me. But rejection, there'll be hell to pay. If you come to him and respond, there's heaven that awaits. And so today, if you're not sure your sin is forgiven, you have that hope of heaven. Before we enter this time of communion, I want to give you the opportunity to be part of the family of God. Let's pray.